Okay, thank you. Thank you for your. So we will continue with Acts chapter 8 today. We finished Acts chapter 7, verses 34 to verse 60, and we will continue with chapter 8 today. We left off where it says that let's just recap verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, verse 54 of chapter 7, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of Elohim and the anointed Savior, Yeshua, standing at the right hand of Elohim. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of Elohim." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Sovereign Yeshua, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Sovereign, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen. So that's where we finish. That's last Sabbath, seeing how this man, Stephen, set apart by the Spirit of Elohim with power and wisdom and faith, how he was accused and he never once defended himself. Instead, he took this opportunity to give a good to make a good confession of the faith. Again, they ask him, "Are these things so?" In verse 1 of chapter 7, "Are these things so?" the high priest asked. And everything else that came out of his mouth, that is Stephen's mouth, was to the praise of Elohim. Not once complaining, but by the power of the Spirit made a good confession of the truth of the gospel, the truth of Elohim. And he said with a loud voice, "Sovereign Yeshua, receive my spirit." So when I think about dying, like death, some of us, you know, we've had recent deaths in our families, some more recent than others. But here says, "Receive my spirit." We know the scriptures say that when, like in the Torah, in the Tanakh, the Old Covenant scriptures, it says that the spirit returns to the one who sends it, and the body goes into the ground from which it came. And those of us that are believers, all believers have the hope of the resurrection, where our very bodies will be resurrected gloriously to never die again, which will change from greatness to glory to unto glory as we draw closer and closer to the Father by His Spirit as resurrected beings. We see that He says, "Receive my Spirit." I understand that the Spirit never departs from the person who received that seal of the Spirit, whether in life or in death. And as I think about this, Stephen's soul, the soul and the spirit are not the same thing, not at all. Man became a living soul, a soul, because Elohim breathed his spirit into him, and that caused the man, the lump of clay, so to say, to become alive and a living soul by the spirit. So the spirit is what causes the spirit of life from Elohim is what initiates the soul. The soul is what we choose to be, consists of what we choose to be in throughout our lives. We could choose to surrender ourselves to the spirit of Elohim and be conformed to his image. And so we have a soul like that of Stephen, which is united with the spirit. And he is translated from death, not into judgment, but into life. So at his death, he is translated, as his body fell asleep, so to say, he is translated into life, not into death, like those who aren't saved. Those who aren't saved go into death. When Yeshua died and rose from the dead, things became different for those who believe. We don't go where the unsaved go. We are translated from death into life, while unbelievers go into judgment, go into Sheol and are awaiting their judgment to be of that last day. So Stephen, his spirit, went with the spirit, his soul, purified by the spirit to enter the rest into Messiah's hands. That's why it says, "Receive my spirit. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. His body fell asleep because he will rise again one day. His body will rise again, as is our hope also, as we trust in Elohim, we will rise again. Amen. So let's continue with chapter 8. And Saul approved of his execution. That's verse 1 of chapter 8. We'll read up to verse 8. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the congregation in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the congregation and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Messiah. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Let's stop here and continue. So we're here in chapter, at the end of chapter 6, at verse 58, we were introduced to Saul of Tarsus, a Benjamite, just like King Saul. But his end is, as we will see, will be different than King Saul's. So he was there when Stephen was killed, and he consented. He approved of his execution. And through Saul, there arose a great persecution against the congregation in Jerusalem. And as a result, they were scattered all over the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So things were shaken in the congregation in Jerusalem through persecution. And we see that despite the persecution, devout men went, they took Stephen and they buried him. And they made great, and they wept over him. So let's consider. Sometimes we as believers, we could kind of become confused by what we understand and by what we believe, especially when it comes to death. Sometimes because we believe in the resurrection, when someone passes away, we might think, well, why should we mourn? The person's going to, quote unquote, enter the kingdom. It's true. The person is going to enter the kingdom. But it is also true that that person will be missed on earth. Whatever good deed, whatever love the person had shared will be missed. So it's okay to lament as believers. It's okay to mourn. It's not a lack of faith. It brings healing when we do it properly. When loved ones pass and we mourn in a faithful way with faith, not like the way the world mourns in desperation, but we mourn the loss of a loved one. We can mourn because they've suffered. We could mourn because we will miss them. It's okay. It's fine to mourn. That's an act of love. And so we see here that these devout people, they buried Stephen and they made great lamentation. So it's okay to mourn for the loss of loved ones. Okay, so I just wanted to make sure, say that. Now, the congregations were scattered throughout the regions. And what happened? We'll see what happens as with them. And then, but Saul, it says, was ravaging the congregation. He was relentless. Entering house after house, he dragged off men, women, committing them to prison. And verse 4 says, and those who were scattered went about hiding. No, they went about preaching the word. Yeshua, when he commissioned the apostles, he told them, the gospel must be preached, beginning in Jerusalem to the ends, all throughout the world. Sometimes when we get too comfortable and we don't obey what we're supposed to do sometimes, we will be moved to do what we're supposed to do by a little, by some trouble, by persecution. And this is what happened here. If you remember, they were so comfortable that they started to complain among each other about the distribution, right? That wasn't a good thing. It happened. And the apostles, by the Spirit, took care of it, setting up Philip and Stephen and five others to take care, a total of seven to take care of the issue. But this spirit of complaining, of being lazy, of not doing anything, cannot exist in the congregation of Elohim. If it does, trouble will come to fix it. We always get the warning first, the loving warning of being reminded of our jobs as believers. As believers, our job is not just to assemble on Sabbath, on the holy days, and speak Hebrew words and things like that. No, it is to serve Elohim. It is to proclaim his good news. The reason the world gets so dark is because few people are doing that. We don't have enough people truly proclaiming the true gospel in its pure form. We know the pure gospel in its pure form. We can proclaim it, and we should do our best to do that. And as we do that, we are working as faithful servants of Elohim. We must not miss an opportunity. If we don't serve, the darkness will knock at our doors. We will see it affect our families. We'll see it affect us. We will see it affect the world around us. We become courageous and share that gospel in whichever way we can. Elohim will make that work prosper, and we will bring a blessing for ourselves and for our families. That's what happened to Noah. Noah, despite the darkness, he was a light. And because he was such a light, he received blessings. So was Abraham. So is every servant of Elohim who was called. They all took a stand. So let's not hide the light under a bushel. The reason, like here in the United States, it's gotten the way where it is right now is because many of us have been hiding the light that Elohim has given us. We must not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of Elohim unto salvation to all who believe. So we must be brave. We don't need persecution. There's enough. As the prayer said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So let's do our best to proclaim the gospel as we can, so we don't invite any more troubles or make room for more trouble. Let's be that light that shines in the darkness just as Messiah did and scatters the darkness so the light can grow. So those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And let's go back to verse 3. It says, now Saul was ravaging the congregation and entering house to house. And what did the disciples do? Did they take up arms? Did they take out their swords? Did they say, we must have our swords to defend the congregations? No, they didn't do that. That's not how the congregation of Elohim worked. They understood that they who live by the sword will perish by the sword. That was the lesson that Yeshua taught Peter when Peter said to him, I will die for you. And Messiah told him, will you die for me? You will deny me three times before the cock concludes crowing. And also, Peter and knowing their mindset, because Peter, they all said, oh, we'll die for you. And so he told them, do you have any swords? He told them, take a sword. And he said, we have these. And he said, that was enough. Why did Messiah do that? Why did he tell them to take the sword? He knew what was going to happen, and he wanted to teach them that that's not how the kingdom works. That's not how the servants of Elohim work. So he's a master teacher, and he wanted to teach them by experience that that's not how it works. So when the hour came and they captured him, we know Peter took the sword and used it. And Messiah healed the gentleman whose ears Peter cut. But he tell Peter, put away thy sword, for the one who lives by the sword will perish by the sword. So he did that on purpose, so he could teach them that the congregation of Elohim, we don't live by the sword. And I want to say this because there are many who are creeping in as supposedly being servants of Elohim, who espouse the use of weapons against their fellow man. And I tell you the truth. Yeshua says, no, that's man talk. That's mortal talk. The King of Kings says, no. The King of Kings says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Eternal. And we see here that none of them
raised a sword against Saul. They remember there were thousands of them. They could have easily put to flight Saul and those who were with him if that's what Elohim wanted to do. And the power of the Spirit was in them. And you will see there are times the power of the Spirit will defend, but it'll never be the use of the sword. It'll be the Spirit deciding whether or not to defend. So be warned, be careful about those who claim to be, especially they like to use the word Nazarene, and they use that title as because it's said in Hebrew, somehow we're like David and we could take the sword. If this was the case, Saul wouldn't be alive. And there are some who call themselves Nazarene. As a matter of fact, they hate Saul for whatever reason. They hate Paul and they twist his teachings. They don't understand that Paul teaches on a high Torah level. Paul teaches the high principles of the Torah, and it goes above the heads of so many, and they don't understand his teaching. And rather than humbling themselves to understand, they blaspheme and speak against the servant of Elohim, and they don't understand that they're heaping coals of fire against themselves for the day of judgment. Because we should not speak against the servant of Elohim. If David did not speak against King Saul, who was evidently wicked, how much more should people be careful about speaking about those whom Yeshua himself chose to be his servants? How sad it is. But let us be of the light and be of joy. So, yes, they did not kill Saul. Rather, they went. Just as Yeshua said, if you're persecuted from one city, go leave and go to another. That's exactly what they did. And then they preached the word doing so. Let's continue from verse 5 to 8. So it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria of Shamram and proclaimed to them the Messiah. Now, Philip was one of the seven, right? With one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him. And saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lamed were healed. So there was much joy in the city. Oh, how much we need joy. Last night in our prayer, that's one of the things we prayed for. We all felt the need to pray for joy last night, because It's far and few these days. So Philip, what was Philip? Philip was what we call today a deacon. So today in the congregations that call themselves churches but are either abandoning the Torah or are trying to be under the Torah without understanding what either is saying, some say they are under the law, and some say they are not under the law. I'll touch that on that a little bit. But here, he was a deacon. When I was younger, and I used to be part of a traditional Protestant congregation, the deacons were always these men in white shirts and ties and black suits. I don't know what else, you know, they didn't do very much other than look cool and sometimes visit houses and teach people the wrong things or pray for people to be healed, but, you know, nothing happened. But then they have this wonderful title that they call themselves deacons. These are deacons of false religion. The deacons of the scripture are like Philip. Philip was a deacon, but he preached the gospel still. There's our job description. Philip's major responsibility was to make sure that the needs of the needy were being met. But that doesn't mean that's all he did. His job was to also preach the gospel. That's the blanket job of everybody. That's the point I'm trying to make. No matter what we do, no matter what our major responsibility may be, everyone's job is to proclaim the gospel in the kingdom of, in the congregation of Elohim. That's why the congregation exists. That's why we are first fruits. It's not a comfortable job. That's why those who are first fruits get to be in the first resurrection. And that's why so many others will enter the kingdom, but through the general resurrection after 1,000 years after the first resurrection of the first fruits. That's why if you want to be first fruits, if we want to be first fruits, we need to do the job. Okay? It's not enough to just meet on Sabbath. The Sabbath meetings, the Sabbaths of rest, are for those who labor, are for those who are doing the work. We've done the work the 6 days. And on the seventh day, we come together to refresh each other, to fellowship with each other, to declare, to give testimony what we did for Elohim. Do you notice that? You will notice that's what the disciples do when they come together. Right? When we read about Cornelius, right? And what did Peter do afterwards when he met with the disciples? They gave account of all the work that they did for Elohim, not to brag, but to encourage, and so that people can know what the Spirit is doing. If the Spirit is working in our lives and we don't share it on Sabbath, how will everyone be edified? So we need to share what Elohim does for us on the Sabbath. We all need to try to be very, pray that we can be very active during the Sabbath to share one thing that Elohim did for us throughout the week, or one thing or more we did for Elohim throughout the week. And so he went down to the city and proclaimed to them the Messiah. The Messiah? What does it mean? The Messiah. The Anointed One. The Chosen. What does it mean, the Anointed One? We think about the anointing of Aaron as recorded in the book of Exodus through the prophet Moses, how he anointed Aaron and his sons and all the clothing, the special garments that were made. We think of that, the anointing with blood, the anointing with oil. But the anointing, all that physical stuff, is an allegory of the true anointing, which is by the Spirit of Elohim. The oil of gladness sometimes is how it's referred to. The Spirit of gladness. That's the Spirit that's on Elohim's Son, because Elohim has the Spirit without measure. The Spirit, the fullness of Elohim dwells in his Son. His Son is from above. He's not of this earth. There are some who would call themselves believers, and they blaspheme, and they teach that who lived right, and then at his baptism received the Spirit of Elohim, and so he became Elohim's son. That's blasphemy. The very fact that the Spirit was seen physically testifies to that fact, because the Spirit, when the Spirit comes on someone, the Spirit is never visible. The Spirit is always invisible. But in the case of Messiah, the Spirit came not to come upon Messiah as if entering him, as if for the first time. For he doesn't have another spirit. The Spirit came physically so people can know this one, the Spirit is with him always. That's why the Spirit appeared visibly. That has never happened before. Oh my goodness, the Spirit is always invisible. That's the hallmark of the Spirit, is to be invisible. But in the case of Messiah, when he got baptized, not that he needed to repent of anything, the Spirit appeared visibly so that all can understand that they are one. So this Messiah he preached, this Messiah who's from above, who many would have understood that the Son of Man is from above. He's not from this earth. It's blasphemy when those who would dare take his name and say he is of this earth. The scripture says, a body thou hast prepared for me long before he came. If he's from this earth, why does the psalmist says, a body thou hast prepared for me? So many other written texts right in the Tanakh, let alone especially Enoch. I don't know a book that talks about the Son of Man that explains it so clearly as the book of Enoch. And whenever I speak of Enoch, I'm speaking about Enoch 1, the one that the Dead Sea Scrolls bear witness to. I'm not talking about 2nd Enoch and all of those things that are questionable. But Enoch 1, the same one that the book of Jude quotes from, that's the one I'm referring to. It speaks about the Son of Man, the Messiah. He has the righteousness of the Father never departs from him, is always upon him. Always. That's the Messiah he proclaimed, not flesh and blood. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. So true deacons have the power of the Spirit to do signs. They do. True elders have the power of the deacons to be signs. These things are etched throughout the scriptures, especially the New Testament scriptures. So every study I do, I cannot help but say it so that we will not be deceived by so many false teachers out there claiming to be servants, and they're not at all. In James chapter 5, Jacob chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the congregation and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name, in the authority of the sovereign. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the sovereign will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Okay? The elders, deacons are among the elders. That's the testimony of Scripture. Let's not abandon the faith, the true faith of the Scriptures for anything phony. If a person claims to be an elder and cannot do this, he is either delusional or lying. Okay? This is the truth of the Scriptures. That's how we'll set ourselves free from all falsehood and religious disappointment. We must seek the true faith, and we will not be disappointed. There are times Elohim will not answer our prayers, and these should be rare, and I'm serious about this. It cannot be most of our prayers are not being answered. It should be something rare. It could be one or two things that we pray for in life and we don't get the answer, because Elohim uses these things to correct us. And sometimes it's for our chastisement for sins that we've done. And he chastises those whom he loves. And those chastisements are necessary so we can make it into the kingdom and not have to pass from death into judgment, but that we might pass from death into life. So that's why sometimes some prayers he's not going to answer, but it shouldn't be most of our prayers. Most of our prayers should be answered. And I'm speaking as one who can testify of this. In my life, there's just about one thing that I've been praying for years. It's never been answered yet. But sickness, I pray for it. My sickness, I'm healed. I pray for my daughter, she's healed, and she's learning to do the same thing. So I'm not just speaking words. I'm not going to just tell you, oh, that's what happened in the Scriptures. It is the record of the Scriptures, but it's also the record of the lives of those who do what the Bible says. I've done great sins in my past. And so on account of that, there are some things I pray for he does not answer, because those sins were really great. And I hope he will answer me one day for this thing. But he answers me in just about everything else. I hope you understand that. So we should not be praying for so many things and our prayers don't get answered. If you see that's happening, that's a sign that we need to take a spiritual life check and make sure that we're walking right. Because the faith of Elohim is that we should have our prayers answered and that we should have the fellowship of the Spirit. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lamed were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So brethren, let's make sure that we're living right so that we could have much joy. And that speaking for myself, because joy has been far and few these days, but I'm praying for joy. And last night we got together and we were praying for that. And I know as the chastisement of Elohim works its course in our lives, we will, and we live obediently, we will see that joy. So dear brethren, I stop here with verse 8 of Acts chapter 8. Be encouraged. As you do the right thing, you will see that Elohim is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And you will see he will answer your prayers. Amen.